Well, good evening. And once again, very nice to be with you this Sunday and here for your missions conference. And I greatly appreciate families like the Hines bringing all six of their children. We have five kids, and I know what it's like to travel with that many kids and make them behave all day long. If you were to ask my wife what's one of the most challenging things of raising a family of five kids on the mission field, she would say for sure, she would say traveling back and forth to Africa across countries and across continents. I remember one summer we were leaving. Her family's home was in San Diego. We had to fly to the UK, to London, to Heathrow, change planes and fly to South Africa, then another flight up to Malawi. And so we had made the first leg of the journey. We had gotten to Heathrow. We had the five kids. We had 20 pieces of luggage. I'm embarrassed, but it was 20 pieces of luggage. We had them on three different carts. We're trying to go through this busy airport in the middle of the summer. The luggage is falling off the carts. Two of our kids at the time were in diapers. The kids are crying. They're hungry. And so I turn to Laura and I say, Laura, why don't we get off to the side away from this maddening crowd? And she looks around, turns back to me, and she said, Paul, we are the maddening crowd. Well, this evening, I wanted to talk about transcending barriers. If you look in the bulletin, the title of the message is there in the scripture that I'll be reading from. But I'll be talking about crossing barriers, cultural barriers, religious barriers, geographic barriers. The very definition of missions is crossing barriers, crossing from the saved to the unsaved, crossing from the church to the unchurched, crossing from your people to other people, crossing from one culture to another culture, crossing from where you are comfortable to where you are uncomfortable. And Africa is a place with a lot of barriers. We have, of course, we have cultural barriers. We have a lot of spiritual barriers. We also have real geographic barriers. I was just telling some of the members of the missions committee last night, I said, they were asking where our different colleges were, and I was trying to describe, well, one's in Malawi in southern Africa. Uganda is up on the equator. Liberia is way over in West Africa. But to get from our campus in Liberia to Malawi, that's 4,000 miles. Honolulu, Hawaii is closer to Hattiesburg than Liberia is to where our college is in Malawi. So these are all very real barriers. Well, what I wanted to talk about tonight is how Paul transcended barriers and what his advice is. It's in 1 Corinthians. We'll be reading out of 1 Corinthians chapter verse 19 through 23, where Paul writes, though I am a free man and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I have become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I have become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those who are under the law. To those not having the law, I have become like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those who are not having the law. To the weak, I have become weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all means possible I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing. So here's where Paul is saying, I become all things to all men so that by all means possible, I might save some. Paul was always looking for a way to transcend barriers. He was always looking for a way to relate to other people, always looking for an avenue or a way to relate to others. Paul was by birth a Roman citizen, but he was also a Hebrew. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew among the Hebrews. And Paul spoke Hebrew, but he also spoke Greek. And Paul grew up in a very metropolitan city. He grew up in the city of Tarsus, a very busy port city where ships and people were coming in from every corner of the known world. So Paul, in his ministry, you can see him using all of those things. his heritage as from the tribe of Benjamin as a Hebrew, his citizenship in Rome, his connections with people from Tarsus, from all over the world. Paul used all of those things to cross barriers. And so I wanted to mention some of the barriers that we have to cross as Christians and deal with. And one of them is cultural barriers. There's cultural barriers everywhere. There's cultural barriers even right here in the United States between different parts of America. If you were to ask my wife, she would say, she had more culture shock coming from San Diego, coming from California to Mississippi when I signed up to go to RTS, than she did going from Mississippi to Malawi. I remember one of the first few weeks, it was within the first 2 months that I was a student at Reformed Seminary. A young student there, we just had our first baby was born, and Laura had joined a ladies' Bible group at First Presbyterian Church in Jackson, and she came home one day very stressed and very confused. She said, Paul, they're having a cookout at Finney Moore's house, and she said, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to bring. She said, they're cooking some kind of fish. I said, well, what kind of fish? She said, it's a crawfish. In her whole life, Laura had never heard of a crawfish. I said, well, it's not really fish. It's kind of like a freshwater shrimp. She said, well, that's not the real problem. The problem is all of these ladies have a special bowl for this. She said, you're going to have to help me go find this bowl. I said, what do you mean a bowl? She said, well, they keep calling it a crawfish bowl. I don't have a crawfish bowl. I said, Laura, they're saying boil. A crawfish bowl. She had never heard of either. But when you're crossing into other cultures, the most important thing you have to ask yourself is, well, what is important to these people? What do they value? If somebody was asking me when they were coming to do ministry in the state of Mississippi, what's important to Mississippi people? What should I know about them? I said, well, there's two things you need to know. You better educate yourself well about deer hunting, and you better educate yourself well about football. Because if you don't know about those two things, you don't know about Mississippi. You don't know that football isn't something you just watch on Sunday afternoon on television. Football, during football, it starts on Monday. That's fifth grade football. Tuesday, that's sixth grade football. Wednesday, we go to church. But Thursday, that's junior high football. Friday is high school football. Saturday, well, that's real football. That's college football. Sunday afternoon, that's a day of rest. That's fine. Put your feet up, turn on the TV. You can watch them play football somewhere else. But football is important. Deer hunting is important to people in Mississippi. It's the same way in Africa. If you were to ask me what is the most important things about the culture of the people you work with in Africa, and right away at the top of the list, I would say family. Not just when we think of family, we think of our wife and three kids and the dog. That's our family. In Africa, it's an extended family. It's a big family. In fact, in the language Chichewa that we speak in Malawi, it's a national language in Malawi, they don't have a word for cousin. They're all brothers and they're all sisters. It doesn't matter if your mother birthed them or your mother's sisters birthed them. They're all the same word, Achimweni, Achimwala. They don't have one word for sister, one word for brother, and that includes all your cousins. They don't have words for aunts and uncles. They call them my young mother, if it's a younger aunt, my older father, if it's an older uncle. They don't have words for aunt and uncle. In fact, when you get married in the country of Malawi, here in the U.S., if you and your bride that you've picked out, or you and the groom, you sit down and you pick out the silverware pattern and you pick out what kind of flower, you maybe include your mother, maybe her mother, but there's a small group of you making a lot of important choices. In Africa, in Malawi, the bride and groom have nothing to do with the wedding. They form a huge committee, 14 to 20 people. They're all your aunts and uncles, extended family. They get together and they say, bride and groom, you go over there, we'll plan the wedding for you. But what this does is it keeps crazy in check, because now you're accountable to a huge group of people. When you get married, you didn't plan this wedding on your own or with your mother-in-law. You planned it with 14 or 16 or 18 relatives planned, and they all came together for you to get married. So an extended family is an important thing in Africa. A good friend of mine, his name is Dr. Sam Samu. He teaches at the Agricultural University in the capital city where our college is. Strong Christian. We went to church together for many years. And he told me once, he said, Paul, he said, you know, he was trying to explain the extended family to me. He said, Paul, I have three dress shirts that I wear when I'm teaching at the university. He said, but I've had to tell my wife, don't ever wash those three shirts on the same day. He said, because if she washes those shirts and hangs them up on the line behind the house, then my relatives who are walking by will see that Sam Samu has three nice shirts. Well, Sam Samu can't wear three nice shirts at the same time. I must go ask him for one. He said, and if my relatives ask me for something, I don't have a choice. It's a sense of obligation you don't understand. You might have some poor nephew or niece that once in a while needs money to go to college. But you don't have relatives come and ask you for something, and you are obligated. They have this tremendous obligation. So the first thing you have to know about Africans is that they love their extended family, and they're tremendously obligated to them. The other thing you have to know about Africans is the tremendous respect that they have for elders, that they have for people in positions of authority. In America, we come from a very independent and a very egalitarian society where everyone is equal. Nobody's really better than anyone else. We've done away with that a long time ago. It is not like that in Africa at all. If you were to go to the home of one of my ABC graduates, and whether he's a pastor or whatever ministry he's in or whatever job he's doing, and you go to their home, they would sit you down in the sitting room. The children don't come in the room. They don't come running up to greet you outside or in the living room. They'll be brought in. You sit down first. They give you a drink. And then the kids come in. And the kids now are not allowed to have their head above an adult because they're not as important as you as an adult. So they have to get down on their knees as soon as they walk through the door. And they scoot around the room on their knees, and they can't just put their hand out to shake. That's very disrespectful. Just putting your hand like this, you're not a big man. You have to hold your elbow as a sign of, and they have to bow their head. Even though they're already on their knees, they have to lower their head, and they reach up like this to shake your hand. Then they scoot on their knees to the next adult, and they reach up and shake their hand. They have tremendous respect for adults and for elders, for their elders. And this is across Africa, and this is many cultures even outside the U.S. I had one of our ABC graduates. I don't know if Knox ever knew Irving Mawolo. Do you remember Irving? Good basketball player. He must have come right after you left. So he came to the U.S. to work on his master's degree. He was at, it was called Southern California Seminary. It's in San Diego. So we happened to be there for Christmas one year. We're with my wife's parents in San Diego, and so I invited Irving. He had just come in August. This was Christmas, so he had been in America about 4 months. And so as we sat down to dinner, I said, well, Irving, I said, tell me what your impression is of America. What do you feel like is the most different thing coming from Africa, coming to live here in America? The question was wide open. Irving Mawolo could have said anything. He could have said, oh, the skyscrapers, the freeways. There are so many things he had seen that he never saw in Liberia. But the first thing he said, children don't respect their parents. That was the first thing that he noticed as an African coming to America. So respect for your elders, that's something that's very important. So there's always these cultural barriers. Paul faced them. We face them. Even here in Hattiesburg, even here in Mississippi, you're going to face cultural barriers. There's ethnic barriers. Africa, as you probably know, is still very tribalistic. In the country where we are of Malawi, there's three main tribes. We're a long, narrow country, about half the size of Mississippi, but almost just the same length, but a lot of people. I think you have 3 million people in Mississippi. We have 18 million in Malawi. But the northern part of the country borders Tanzania. Tanzania is an older, colonized, well-developed country, and so those people have better education. So those are the Timbuka people. And they think, oh, they're better than everyone else because they have better education. Now, in the central region, that's the Chewa people. That's where our ABC University is. We draw from all over the country, but we're right in the capital city in the middle of Malawi where the Chewa people are. And they're also very proud because most presidents come from Chewa because those are the most, they're the biggest tribe. And so they have a lot of political clout. And then when you get down to the south at the end of Lake Malawi, at the very bottom of the country, those are the Yao people. Those are the Muslims. Again, they think they're running all the businesses. It doesn't matter what part of Malawi you're in. When you walk into a store, the Muslims are running the business. And so they think they're also very important. And so you have these tensions among tribes. Many of you remember and remember hearing or reading and seeing the movie Hotel Rwanda about the genocide between the Hutu and the Tutsi in that one small country in Central Africa. And if you saw the movie at the very beginning, Hotel Rwanda, it's heartbreaking because it's just two tribes. It's a very small country. And yet they killed 1 million Hutu were killed by the Tutsi. Sorry, 1 million Tutsi were killed by the Hutu in 100 days. I mean, you do the math on that. It's one person being killed every minute or every minute and a half. For that went on for one whole month. 1 million people were killed. And when they made the movie, it's heartbreaking at the beginning because there's a reporter and he's in this hotel, Hotel Rwanda. And he's talking to a gentleman who's trying to explain the differences between the Hutu and the Tutsis and why they hate each other so much. And he says, well, look how different they are. And this is an African gentleman telling this European reporter, look at them. There were two ladies sitting across the table from each other. He said, that one's a Hutu. That one's a Tutsi. Look how different they are. And the reporter looks back. He said, I don't see any difference at all. And yet these are very important ethnic barriers when you go into these countries. We have ethnic barriers here in the U.S. as well. Even right here in Mississippi, we have tribalism, whether you realize it or not. We have the Ole Miss tribe. We have the Mississippi State tribe. We have the University of Southern Mississippi tribe. We have tribalism right here. We also have, in America, I would say in my lifetime, and I'm not as elderly as some people, but I'm almost 60, I would say we have the greatest political divide that we've ever had between conservatives and liberals. So we have a political, we also have a racial divide. And people want to always ask the question, well, how do we reconcile? I'll tell you one great easy answer that I found as far as racial reconciliation. Go on a mission trip with an African American church. One of the greatest things that I've seen on the mission field in all my time in Africa was Trinity Presbyterian Church in Jackson. They came to help me build our mission hospital, and they didn't want to come alone. They had been partnering in some church services with an African-American church called New Horizon Church. Some of you may have heard the name Ronnie Crudup. His son ran for mayor of Jackson a couple of years ago. Ronnie Crudup, great pastor, an RTS graduate, but he's pastoring an African-American church, and so Trinity partnered with him. They brought 18 or 20 people, and they worked at the hospital. And the amazing thing wasn't that the team was made up of half Anglo-Americans out of Trinity and half African-Americans out of New Horizon Church, which means that they were flying on the plane together, eating their meals together, staying in dormitories at ABC together, sleeping in hotels, working side by side on the hospital. They're there 2 or 3 weeks every day, side by side. That was all wonderful. But it was what happened after their mission trip that was incredible. The African-American gentleman that led the team from New Horizon, his name is Pastor Henry Joseph. He loved the trip so much, he brought his pastor, Ronnie Crudup, came back the next year with a team from New Horizon. But Henry Joseph loved Africa and loved Malawi so much, he packed up his family. He moved from Mississippi to pastor church in the capital city of Lilongwe. He had his kids enrolled at the day school that my wife runs. He was there for 6 years. And Henry Joseph, during that time, became one of my best friends. If Henry Joseph and I sat down from that mission trip that was almost 20 years ago with New Horizon and Trinity, and we made a list of all the teams and all the people from both churches and all the ministries that have grown out of that trip, it would be a long list. I've told Henry, I said, we need to write a book because this is how you have racial reconciliation. Go on a mission trip with an African-American church. So we have cultural barriers. We have ethnic barriers. The last one I wanted to mention are spiritual barriers. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 is where Paul is saying, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It is against the principalities of darkness in the highest places, the darkest evil you can imagine. That's who our real battle is against. And I can tell you, Africa, some of you that are older than me remember when Africa was called the Dark Continent. No, nobody calls it that anymore. But there's a reason that with the absence of Christ, Satan had free reign of that continent. And I promise you, Satan was not going to give up Africa without a fight. He was not going to give up Africa easily. And so even now, as I mentioned this morning, the vast numbers, great numbers of people coming to Christ in Africa, The problem is they still, many of them, especially in the rural areas, and this is why theological education is so important, this is why strong Christian leadership is so important, is yes, they want to accept Christ, they want to believe what's in the Bible, but leaving behind their animism, leaving behind their animistic beliefs is a very difficult thing. And in most cases, once you leave any city in Africa, the people are trying to hang on to both. It's a huge problem. One of my workers, his name is Scotch. He's a foreman for the workers on our college campus. He manages the welder, the plumber, the mason. He sends them out every morning. He's a good friend of mine. He worked there on the campus for over 25 years. Every morning, he would even help us lead devotions. He was a regular, faithful member of his own church. But one day, he heard that my wife was pregnant with our number three child. We had two girls, and he heard that my wife was pregnant with number three. Ended up being our son, Levi. But we didn't know it at the time. We just knew that Mama was expecting. Well, Scotch came up to me, this man that I had known for 5, 6, 8 years at the time. And he said, Juana Paul, he said, I need to help you. He said, you know, you and your wife, you already have two girls. I said, yeah. He said, you don't need the next one to be a girl. This one needs to be a boy. And I said, well, we've talked about that. We're kind of hoping this one would be a boy. He says, no, I can help you. He said, they have a very strong mankwala, which is like a juju sumu. Very strong mankwala in the village. Your wife, she puts it on a rope. I'll put it on the rope. She ties it on her waist. And it will be a boy for sure. He said, let me bring that one for your wife to wear. And I said, Scotch, I said, my wife is already showing like this. I said, I think the baby already knows if it's a boy or if it's a girl. And he said, oh, no, Buona Paul. He said, you don't understand. This is a very powerful mankwala. It will be a boy if she will wear this one. So even a gentleman that's been on the campus of African Bible colleges 5, 6 days a week for 6 or 7 years, leading devotions, faithful member of his church, is still hanging on to these animistic beliefs. So very real spiritual barriers. So there's barriers everywhere. The question is, how do we cross them? How do we transcend these barriers? Paul gives us a very good clue. This is in verse 22. He says, I have become all things to all men so that by all means possible, I might save some. And I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessing. So there's two important things we need to do, as Paul is saying here. Becoming all things to all men. Two things, and I'll finish with these. The first one is, find a way to relate. Everyone has something that they're passionate about. People that you meet have something that they're passionate about. You have something that you're passionate about. Find out what their passion is. Find out what your passion is. I think we've heard the word basketball more times in church today than we have probably in a long time at First Presbyterian Church. But that was Knox's job when he came to African Bible College. Yes, he taught some classes at the college. I think you taught math and business and bookkeeping, didn't you? And Knox taught typing. But he was our first basketball coach at our college. And so part of my love for basketball came from Knox Barrett. I was in high school, and so 8 or 9 years later, when I ended up in Malawi and we finished building our other college, I thought, well, while we were building it, this is a way for me to relate. And so I found a local team called SIVO for me to play on, and I made friends on this SIVO team while we were building the ABC campus. This was in the early 90s. And then when we finished our gym, as David justly said, not the first gym in all of Africa, there's 53 countries, but it was the first gym in Malawi. And I'll tell you something shocking. It's still one of only two gyms in Malawi. This is 30 years later. And the other gym is right next to it on the ABC Christian Academy. So ABC still owns the only two gyms in the whole country of Malawi are right there on our campus. But when I finished our gym, I thought, well, the first thing I need to do is form a team like Knox did. Knox was a great coach at our campus in Liberia. Now we're in Malawi. I need to form a team. And so I got our players together. But then a group of pastors came to me. We had young students at African Bible College right out of high school, but some of them were pastors that were coming back to do a full degree. The pastors pulled me aside and they said, Reverend Paul, they said, we heard that you're forming a sports team and that you want to play in the sports league. And I said, well, yeah, we have a gym. People are asking us to play. We need to have our own team. Yeah, we're going to have a basketball team. They said, no, but you can't have a basketball team at a Christian college. And I said, why can't you have a basketball team at a Christian college? He said, because there's too much. There's two things, two problems. One, there's too much witchcraft in basketball. So the same Monqualis coaches, and they're tying that around their legs and on their feet and putting it on their arms so they play better. Too much witchcraft. And they said too much beer drinking in basketball. And I said, well, our players aren't going to do either. And let me just tell you an important lesson. And sometimes I say this to my kids, and if you're somebody that writes in the back of your Bible, this is something you should write in the back of your Bible. The world is run by the people who show up. You can't change something if you're not involved in it. So we had a choice there. Do we back away and listen to these pastors and not have a sports team? Or do we go and make friends and be part of it and make the change from within? And that's what we chose to do. That first year that I coached our basketball team, they were horrible. Liberians are good athletes. They've been playing basketball there for a long time, heavily influenced by American culture in Liberia and West Africa. Not like that in Liberia. It's a former British colony. They played cricket and they played rugby. They never played basketball. So I'm trying to teach some of our students. They had never seen a basketball until they walked into our gym. So I'm trying to teach them how to play the game. The first year were horrible. The second year, we're in a league in the central region where the Chewa people are in the central part of Malawi. There's 14 teams. We won the championship. So they give us our trophy, but also with the trophy comes the prize, because the tournament was sponsored by a Danish beer company called Carlsberg, which has the strangest motto of any company in the world, probably the best beer in the world. I don't know if you've heard that logo, very unsure about their own product, but probably the best beer in the world. And so that was our prize, was a trophy, and they come in green cases, 10 cases of Carlsberg beer. So my players want to take it on. You're not taking the beer home. You're leaving the beer here. We'll take the trophy. But because we had won the tournament, I was able to go back to the Central Zone Basketball Committee and say, do you mind if I sit on your committee? You know, all your teams are asking to play. And they're happy to have me on their committee. Your team just won the championship. You have the only gym in the whole country. So I'm on their committee. So probably be about my second or third tournament, I said, or meeting that I was there with the committee, I said, you know, what if I found another sponsor instead of Carlsberg for next year's championship? I said, yeah, fine, if you can get another sponsor. So I went and found Sprite, gave twice as much money and twice as many cases of Sprite as the beer company. But that's how you change. You get involved. The world is run by the people who show up. One more thing I'll add to that. We failed to win the national championship that year after we qualified. The next year we lost. The third year, we won the national championship. We won it for the next 3 years in a row. And so because our team became so good, and partly it was an unfair advantage, our boys' dormitory, that back door is closer to the men's dormitory, to the gym, than I am right here. And so I told my players, I said, there's never an excuse to miss a free throw. How can you miss a free throw when you live this far, 15 steps from the front door of the gym? And so we had an unfair advantage. So we won three national championships, and so they took me from the Central Zone committee and put me on the Nationals, the National Basketball Association of Malawi. I was on that committee. And we had a second problem, is that many of the big tournaments played their championships on Sunday. So I was able to make that change as well. I said, you know, all of your big soccer games are on Sunday, the televised games, the ones everybody wants to watch soccer. Why don't we make Saturday the basketball day? We'll feature it on our radio, ABC. That will be the feature. And so they said, oh, that's a great idea. So even today, this is almost 25 years on, every championship that's in basketball in the country is always played on a Saturday. So, first of all, find a way to relate to people. Find something that you have in common with them. And then the second thing I wanted to end with is find a way to create value. When we started African Bible College, both in Liberia and in Malawi and Uganda, we never intended for African Bible College to be an island in the community, to be an island in the country. Our intention was always to be involved in the community, to make change, to create change in the community. When Knox was there for the 2 years, one of his jobs was every Thursday was Student Outreach Thursday. They would drive vans, would pull the vans up to the men's dorms. They would load them in and take them to every part of the community. We've done that every year, every Thursday at African Bible College for the last 40 years, getting our students involved in the community. We also run a Christian radio station. When we, not just in Malawi, but one in Liberia, one in Uganda, we actually have 4 Christian radio stations around Africa. But the one in Malawi was very unique because when we applied for a license, we had our mass communication program at the college. There was only one radio station in the whole country. Malawi had had one government and one president from when they got their independence in 1965 until we opened the college in the early 90s. It only had one president, one government, and one radio station that the government ran. It was called MBC. So everyone in the whole country, 18 million, could only listen to one radio station. So finally, the president made the decision, okay, we're going to allow private radio stations to operate. We'll take applications. And so we had a mass communications department. We had broadcast studios. So we submitted an application for a private radio license. I'll never forget waking up early in the morning, and the government was going to announce who was going to get these new licenses. And there were, I don't know, 8, 10, 12 applications for a private FM license. And the Minister of Information got on the radio, and he said, all applications for a private radio license in Malawi have been denied, except the application submitted by African Bible College. And they thought, well, it's a small Christian college. They're not going to be political. The government didn't think they had anything to be afraid of. And so in 1995, we had the first private license. It wasn't until 2000, almost 5 years, 6 years later, before there were any other radio stations in the country. So during that time, we were able not just to build up an audience. People were happy to turn off the government radio station and listen to a Christian radio station. But we were able to build value in the community. And that's something you always have to be asking. How do we build value in the community? We would play advertisements for community events. Every church in the city, whatever event they had coming, they would come and bring it to Radio ABC. They would even come on our campus early on because looking for the broadcasters that we would play on the radio. We played Back to the Bible. We played Turning Point by David Jeremiah. I'll never forget a gentleman coming into my office, and I said, well, can I help you? He says, well, I'm here to meet Dr. David Jeremiah. They had never listened to anybody on the radio in 30 years that wasn't a Malawian that was in Malawi. They never heard of somebody from another country being rebroadcast in their country. But over those years, it developed tremendous appreciation in the capital city for African Bible College. So find a way to relate. Find a way to be involved. Find a way to create value in your community. These are the things that Paul did in order to transcend barriers. Let me just finish by reading verse 19 where Paul says, though I am free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone in order to win as many as possible. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Well, dear Lord, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you for your calling to take your gospel to every corner of the world. And Lord, we don't understand people who are different than we are. We don't understand people who are from other countries and speak other languages and have other cultures and other backgrounds. But Lord, your gospel can transcend all of those barriers. Help us to be sensitive to what's important to others, what other people love, what other people respect, so that we can witness to them freely. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.